Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for gathering us here together. Lord, we have probably a smaller group than usual meeting together, but Lord, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be speaking to us. Lord, you desire to speak to us, and Lord, we want to listen. And so, Lord, just collectively as a church and as individuals, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to every one of us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about the living promises the past 10 weeks or so. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, personal walk with the Lord. It's just so many promises that God gives us. In fact, we didn't really get to cover all of them, did we? And in fact, we could go on for months and months. In fact, we're to give our lives just to studying the living promises God has for us. And but I want to ask us a question. Do we really believe these promises? Because if so, our life will be changed. Many times, maybe even often, we believe, but we believe intellectually and not necessarily with our hearts. So I want to ask us three questions today. Questions that most never think about. But these three questions, if taken seriously, could very well shape our life and our world. These are the three questions. First of all, how big is your world? Second, how eternal is your time? And three, how big is your God? These questions, or how we answer them, reflect our understanding of true discipleship and maybe our commitment to discipleship. So I'd like for us to start with three passages that I think relate to these three questions, okay? So let's start with Luke 9, and I'll be referring to these a little bit later. Luke 9, verses 23 through 25. And he, that's Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then one more passage, and this is actually a story that Jesus tells us. In Luke 14, starting in verse 16. And Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Question number one, how big is our world? Now, I'm not talking about geography, although this question might include this. Many people, their view of the world is really, really, really small. It's all about my life, my job, my children, my hobbies, my problems, my challenges. And that's a small, small world compared to the big world that God has out there for us. Their emotional energy. You know what emotional energy is? I mean, that's just a phrase that I kind of came up with. It's all of us have been given so much emotional energy. Some people maybe more than others. But no one has a limitless, you know, there's a cap to all of us, our emotional energy. And some people, they spend that emotional energy on petty grievances, offenses that don't really matter. You know, they get worked up over so many things that it really doesn't make a difference. You know, and yet they can get worked on it, up on it. Their world is very, very small. These are the people, by the way, I'm not talking about anyone here. So, you know, if you kind of think, is he talking about me? Well, if God's speaking that, maybe that's true, but I don't have anyone in mind, honest. But there's always drama in some people's lives. And again, the drama, when you ask, what are they all worked up about? You know, when they start explaining, you think, oh, is that all? Of course, you couldn't really say that to them because it's a big thing to them, you know. But the problem is that their world is so, so small. All they see is the things right around them. And so they walk through life, and all they see is, you know, how everything relates to them. The world is much, much bigger than that. On the other hand, there's some people whose world is very big, and they are consumed with the advancing of the kingdom of God. Around here in Summit County, around the world, that's a big world. Their emotional energy is being spent on much larger issues. The lostness of mankind. The need for the church to be stronger and bolder. The truth of the gospel reaching the four corners of the world. It's a big, big world out there. And here's the thing. You decide how big your world is or how small. It doesn't matter how old you are. Or how old you are, you know, or young. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you've got children at home and, you know, you feel like, I can't really do much. This has to be my world, you know. You decide how big your world's going to be. So, no. Yeah, I mean, just to get, someone's trying to get in touch with you, I guess. No, it's okay. You know, yeah, see, that's an example. That could be something that I could get worked up about. But you know what? My world's bigger than that. Okay, there's a telephone call that's coming in for someone. It's not a big deal, you know? And that's what God is calling us to, is to have a big world and not to be consumed or overly concerned about things that really do not matter that much. Many people I know are drawn to certain causes that take up their free time. But the causes that we need to be embracing tell us a lot about our commitment to Christ and to discipleship. Our drama should be for the unreached peoples of the world. So how big our world is really determines how big of an impact we will make in this world. And again, we decide how big our world is. Is it just real small or is it large? The second question, how eternal is your time? How do we spend our time? Does what we do affect eternity? Now, of course, there's value in rest, relaxation, personal enjoyment. God even commands us to what? Take a day a week for that type of thing. But some of our time, or maybe even a significant amount of our time, should be devoted to making a difference in eternity. After all, the scriptures call us to a life devoted to bearing fruit. And Jesus said, bear fruit that what? He says, you know, I've called you to bear fruit and that fruit may remain. In other words, it's going to be around for a while. It's eternal. Now, of course, some of us have school. There's caring for kids. There's jobs. There's a lot of things that automatically consume part of our world. But even there, our focus should be not in just, oh, I guess I need to go to work, kind of do what I need to do, and kind of get out as soon as I can. No, we should view everything we do as a godly mission, a mission that God has for us. And somehow it's going to be affecting people for eternity. Do we have an eternal view in everything we do? Or is our focus only on the short term? Is it only on ourselves, our own interest? Remember the story of Esau? You know, he was the brother of Jacob. Let's take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. It says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now Jacob and Esau, if you don't remember the story, they were brothers. And Esau was the older brother, and he was due the inheritance, the blessing. But one day he was out hunting. He came in, and he was starving to death. And his brother Jacob was fixing a nice big meal of stew. And as Esau came in, he thought, oh, that smells delicious. And he goes in and says, Jacob, can you fix me a big bowl of that? I'm famished. And Jacob, and I'm not saying this is right, he said, yeah, if you let me have the inheritance, I'll give you a big bowl of stew as much as you want. Esau said, sure, go ahead. And he did, and he gets the inheritance. Now, Hebrews calls Esau immoral and godless. What was it that Esau did so bad? He basically gave up what was long-term for the immediate satisfaction of now. And I wonder how many times we do that, maybe even every day. We don't think about what's best down the road. We think about what's going to satisfy us now, right now, at this moment, today, or this week. Esau gave up the long-term blessing for momentary pleasure and convenience. A single meal. Not even three or four meals. A single meal, it says. Matthew 6, 19 and 21. We've already seen this, but let's look at it again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we either store up treasure here or we store up in heaven. And again, we decide where we store it up. And we do that. I know a lot of times we kind of think, oh, it's talking about our finances here. Well, yeah, it is. But I think it's talking about everything we have, including our time. Are we spending our time in things that store up treasure in heaven? Are we storing up treasure here? Just in other words, it's all about this world, our life, me, me, me. See, all of us can be storing up treasure in heaven. And by the way, that's true if you're a student. It's true for a mom. It's true for a dad who's having to work a lot. There's a way, if we ask the Lord, to begin storing up treasure in heaven. Now, it means we may have to kind of look at things differently. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I went to a conference and I heard a speaker talk about our time. And he said, you should always ask yourself two questions. And the fact that I remember this 40 years later shows it made an impact. What you're doing, will it count 5 years from now? And the second question, will it count for eternity? And I was thinking, well, a lot of things I do now, it really won't make any difference 5 years from now. And it certainly won't make any difference in eternity. And it caused me to begin to kind of think through, how do I spend my time? Now, again, this doesn't mean that you can't have a relaxing walk, can't go for a bike ride. I hope to do that this afternoon. But still, what we really give ourselves to should have some purpose. It should count for eternity. It should be storing up treasure in heaven. We need to have an eternal view of our time. Third question. How big is your God? Okay, so the three questions so far is, how eternal is our time? How big is our world? And finally, how big is our God? Is he small or is he big? Now, we know that God's big, but sometimes we act as if he's really small. Here's the mindset of a person whose God is really small. I can't do that. There's not enough time for this. There's no money for that. This is too hard. I'm not gifted like she is or like he is. They always have excuses for not doing what God has called them to. And that's really a reflection of how big our God is, or maybe how small our God is. On the other hand, a man or a woman, a teen, a child, whose God is big, how do they think? They believe in verses like Philippians 4:13. We probably know that. I can do all things by myself, no, but through him who strengthens me. This is the person who says, it's true, I have a lot of limitations, but I serve a God who's much bigger than I am. He can open doors. He can use weak people, even like me. He can provide finances for anything he calls me to. He multiplies what seems to be lacking. Again, that could be finances, it could be time. He can and he will. He'll use me. That's the person whose God is big. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. I mean, we live in a beautiful place. God made all this. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then a few verses down, God responds and he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. We're flesh. Flesh usually suggests weakness. He's the God of that. And he asks us, is anything too difficult for me? And he's talking about in reference to us.
He can open doors. He can provide. He can multiply. He can and He will use every one of us. But we need to see ourselves as serving a big, big God. We serve a big, powerful God who desires to work inside of each of us in a deep way, and He desires to work through us. David, in Acts, I don't have this verse up here, but in Acts 13, it says that David served the purposes of God in his generation. And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we serving God in our generation? It may look different from what David did, but God wants us to serve Him, His purposes, in our generation. See, David was really kind of a nobody. He was the last of what? Seven children? Yeah, that's right. But you know, even as a teenager, even as a boy, he was a shepherd. And what would he do out there? He would think about how big God is and what God wants to do in the world. In fact, he wrote a lot of the Psalms when he was just a boy. Read them. He describes a God who's really big. And when we begin to think of God as a big God, you know what? God says, oh, He sees me as a big God. I want to use that person. And of course, we saw it started with there's Goliath, you know. David was, you know, he saw the whole army of Israel was fearful of this big giant Goliath. But even though the giant Goliath was big, David saw a big God. He said, well, what's all the fuss about? You know, I'll go up there. I mean, how can he taunt or, you know, mock the enemies or the army of God? And so everyone said, well, if you've got such courage, why don't you go? And we know the story. At first they start putting all this armor on him, and he was just a little boy, you know, probably about 14, 15 years old. He could hardly stand up. You know, he said, get this off. And he just gets his slingshot, a couple pebbles, and he goes out there. He believed in a big God, right? And so step by step, soon David becomes king of all of Israel. But he started off as a nobody, but a nobody who had a big God. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to think of God as being really, really big. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions. How big is our world? How eternal is our time? How big is our God? And let's put away the excuses. Now, a walk like this is a walk of steps. Steps of faith, of course. And I want to just kind of give you a few examples of steps that a nobody can do, because that's the way a lot of times we think of ourselves. I'm just a nobody. But you are somebody in God. And these are things, you might even say, these are more than examples. These are maybe suggestions, and these are all things that I've kind of done. First of all, one example is The Words of Eternal Life, the book that we wrote. You know, when we first got it out, I had in my mind all these people I wanted to kind of give it to. After about 2 or 3 weeks, it just seemed like it wasn't convenient to reach out and use it anymore. And so recently, I decided, you know what? I'm going to pray that I give one of these out at least once a week to somebody. Now, that may kind of force me to have to kind of pray about it. But that's a good thing. And, you know, and by the way, if the Lord doesn't speak, I'm not going to be worried about it. But I figure, okay, it's $7. And by the way, even though I wrote it, the arrangement we have, I still have to kind of pay the $7 just like everybody else. But I thought, you know what? $7 a week, that's not that much. I mean, like going to Starbucks, almost, you know, maybe a dollar or so more than that. And so, but this past week, I thought, who should I give this to? And I remember praying, and actually Brianna shared about this woman in Syria. It's a long story how it's through an acquaintance that I got to meet this person online and have talked briefly to her. And I thought, it came very clearly. I'm supposed to kind of send her, because I can do it through Kindle, a book. Because I sensed that she was maybe open about the Lord. So I kind of, you know, sent her kind of through Messenger. She writes back. She wants to kind of get in conversation. We go back and forth. She's asking, she said, oh, I'd love to read this book. I thought, great, great, you know. And then go back and forth, and she says, you know, does the scripture say anything about the Middle East and all these problems we have? Yeah, quite a bit, you know. And I'm kind of doing something else, too. And finally she said, would it be okay if I called you on FaceTime just to be able to talk, ask you about some of these? And I said, okay, 15 minutes. So she calls. I was on the phone with her for about an hour and a half, hour and 25 minutes, I guess, probably something like that. She had lots of questions. I won't even kind of go into all the things, but I basically shared a lot of the gospel with her. I said, listen, you need to kind of read this book. And she was kind of just saying, I just feel, just today, I just was feeling hopeless, and I just wanted to give up. And this person said, do you believe that some things are more than coincidences, like you're calling me today and our being in a talk? I said, I believe it's God. I believe that God has something for you. Now, that's an example of just, I probably wouldn't have just kind of naturally have instigated something, but because I made a commitment that I want to give one of these out once a week, I was kind of forced to pray about, Lord, who should I give one of these things to? And that thought popped in my head. And as I prayed about it, I thought, yeah. And be honest, it probably took me a couple days before I actually sat down to kind of write. But it was just the right day for that to happen. And, you know, that's something all of us can do. That's expanding our world, because we realize there's a lot of lost people. And the amazing thing is that today, even being here in Frisco, we can have contacts with people around the world. I mean, this person lives in Damascus. And she was saying, Mike, you wouldn't believe how much evil there is in our city. This is a city that I grew up in. People didn't used to be this way. And she said, one point she said, it's like people are possessed with something, with evil. Do you believe that's possible? And I said, yes, I do. They're possessed by demons, you know. And she said, really? And that kind of got off on another discussion, you know. But she's seen it. And the thing is, all of us can have contact with people around the world. But it's not just around the world. It can be here too. But it takes taking a step of faith. This is what I'm going to do. It's not going to happen if we're just passive and just, well, I'll just kind of wait for an opportunity to share the gospel. It probably won't happen. D.L. Moody, he was an evangelist in the late 1800s. He asked the Lord, Lord, will you give me one person a day that I can share the gospel with every day? And he did it for the next 30, 40 years, you know, every day. And I remember reading his story, and one day it was about 11:30 at night, and he realized, I haven't shared with anybody. And so he gets out. It was kind of one of those cold nights in Chicago. He kind of gets his hat, gloves on, and starts walking around for someone to share the gospel with. And I think it's about a quarter of 12, he finds some homeless person, and he reaches out to him, and you probably guessed it, you know, he comes to know the Lord. That's the type of world we need to start thinking. We need to think bigger. And the thing is, all of us can do it. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how educated we are, what our occupation is. We can do it. That's one example. Another example, this has to do with finances. Make a commitment to give more to the work of the Lord. not necessarily here, but just anywhere. I've done this several times in my life where I've kind of felt like God wanted me to raise what I was giving. And by the way, when you do that, it's always a case right afterwards where it seems like, uh-oh, my finances are going in the wrong direction for me to do this. But that takes a step of faith. And as we do that, God honors it. Another example. Take a block of time each week to pray for others and for the world. I started doing this some time ago because I found that a lot of the things I was praying about were about me. I mean, a lot of times it was, oh, I'm going to be seeing Daniel today. You know, Lord, you know, got our conversation. But I thought, we got a bigger world than this. And so I take a block every week just to kind of pray for the nations and things beyond me and my world. God honors that. And I think because I do that, He opens doors. Let's say like this thing that happened just past week that Brianna, you know, referred to. You know, there's prepare myself for further service. That means getting in God's Word more, you know, studying, you know, are you being challenged? You need to push yourself more and more in God's Word. Or maybe it's learn another language. You know, I think there's one more slide here. Yeah, learn a language. There's Christian there. No. but, you know, there's plenty of languages to learn. You know, Americans, you can start learning Spanish. You know, if you already know Spanish and English, try French. Try some other language. You know, if you start learning something, God's going to open the door. I mean, there's all sorts of things that you can do. Make your world bigger. Use your time for something eternal. And be convinced that your God is much bigger than your small world. Is this making sense? What steps does the Lord want you to take? I've just given a few suggestions. There's probably 100 more suggestions. If you pray, God will begin to show you, especially in light of our call to spread the news of the living promises. Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want us to take a few minutes before I pray and just ask the Lord to show you, Lord, what is it that I can do? What are those steps? Because a walk is a series of steps, all by faith. What are steps that I can take to begin to expand my world? God loves a prayer like that. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us so much. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a walk with you, hope, an eternal perspective of things. Lord, we ask that we would live lives that reflect a big world and a big God and in time that is eternal. Lord, deliver us from being self-consumed. Just about me and my life and my problems. Lord, open our eyes to the bigger world. And Lord, we ask that you would show every one of us the steps that we need to begin to take in our life. It's going to look different for everyone. But Lord, once we take one step, then you can show us something else and then something else. Lord, you want to open our eyes. And so, Lord, we ask that you would show us how we should move forward. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.